says, I am. And we've seen four of those previously. We have five that are before us, and tonight's the fifth of those statements. Children, I'd like you to, I'm not going to tell you what they are, I'd like you to look for it or listen for it tonight as I read. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 18. When Jesus says, I am, listen to him and what he says, who he says he is. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. But they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Well, children, I hope you heard Jesus said, I am, a few times, and there's basically two things that he said that he was. He said, I am the door of the sheep. And he also said, I am the good shepherd. And you might think, well, aren't you putting too many together tonight? Shouldn't you have one sermon on I am the door and another one on I am the good shepherd? Well, at first glance, that might seem to be the case. But really, these metaphors that Jesus are using are closely linked with one another. Back in the days of Jesus, as the day ended, and the sheep were brought in from grazing, they would be put into a little fold or pen. It was usually made out of rocks, just piled, a rock wall in a rectangular shape. And there would be an opening, the door, that would go into the fold. And the sheep would go into the fold. And then as the night drew near, the shepherd would actually lay down and fall asleep across the doorway of that fold. So he was both the sheep's door as well as their shepherd. And what we want to consider tonight as Jesus uses these metaphors is he's really talking about a care that he exhibits toward his sheep. And I want you to ask yourself tonight, how do you know you're in his fold? How do you know that you as a sheep are under his care? And we're going to look at the door, and then we're going to look a little bit more at this idea of him being a shepherd. And the concepts are quite clear. First, I want you to consider he shows his care by he speaks to his sheep and they hear him. He speaks to his sheep and they hear him or they listen. The shepherd in the day of Jesus knew their sheep. And kind of the amazing thing, they're almost like pets. These sheep would know the voice of their shepherd. And it was quite amazing. It would be amazing to us, perhaps, who haven't been out in the agricultural world or out with the animals on farms as much as other people are. You remember that on the night of Jesus' birth, we're told that the angels came and they sung and they sang to many shepherds that were out there on the hillside. And if we're thinking, perhaps not quite familiar with things that are going on, we might think that this was a group of shepherds overseeing a big flock of someone's sheep, perhaps some owner's sheep. And that could have been the case. But more likely in Bethlehem, these men were each tending to their own flock, who during the day would all go out into a pasture land and they would all be there watching over them. And then at night, they would each have their own fold, their own pen for these sheep to return to. And they would begin calling their sheep. And their sheep would separate themselves out from all the other sheep and come into the fold and go where they were supposed to go simply by responding to the voice of the shepherd. And that's what Jesus is saying here. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me and they listen to me. And it tells us a few things. You know, just as it would have been difficult if you were looking out across that pasture land and you see all these sheep mixed together with one another to know which sheep belong to which shepherd, it can be difficult at times to distinguish who belongs to Jesus Christ or not. But what will eventually distinguish them is that we need to see the people who are listening to his voice and following him. People who listen to the voice of Jesus and follow him are those who are to be considered his sheep. You know, it's impossible for an unconverted man or woman or child to really hear the voice of Jesus. They don't have the right spiritual equipment. His voice isn't comprehensible to them. The scriptures say the natural man cannot understand the things of God. And there's pictures of this in the scriptures. You might remember when the apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He was converted by Jesus speaking from heaven to him. And Jesus eventually identified himself to Paul. At that time, his name was Saul. He was converted, later became known as Paul, the great apostle. And as he recounts his testimony, he talks about how it was that Jesus spoke to heaven from him, to him. But one of the incredible things that Paul says in the midst of that is that the people who were with him didn't hear Jesus' voice. They thought what they were hearing was thunder. And that's the way it can be. The Word of God, the Gospel can go out. And to some people in that Gospel, they are hearing the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to their heart. But to another person, it's just so much hot air meeting a cold heart and producing thunder. They can see, as we've talked about, if you were here this morning, but don't comprehend. They can hear, but they don't understand. And so how do you know if you're hearing his voice, if you're really one of Christ's sheep? What will you see in your life? Well, I think you'll see a yearning for that voice, a yearning to hear the voice of Christ. It says in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Sometimes the shepherd would hire someone there to sleep across the doorway. But in the morning he would come, and when he spoke, his sheep, eager to go out in the pasture, were eager to hear the voice of their shepherd, and they would follow him. Are you eager to hear the voice of the Lord? You know, sometimes this takes developing. Children, I want you to remember when Samuel was a young boy. He was asleep there in the tabernacle at night. And he kept hearing his name, Samuel, Samuel. And who was it he thought was talking to him? Over and over again, he thought it was Eli that was calling him. And finally, Eli, a little dull himself to what was going on, realized that what Samuel was hearing was the voice of the Lord speaking to him. And so he said, the next time you hear your name, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Some of you young fellows are preparing for communicant membership. Have you heard Jesus speaking to the heart of Spencer and Adam and Ben? I know Nathan and Luke aren't here tonight over in Marion, but have you heard? Lord, I know I'm not supposed to, when I'm preaching, to single people out, but every now and then it's okay. I know your parents don't mind. Okay? But that's one of the questions to ask yourself. Have you heard Jesus speaking to you in a personal way? And I ask that to all of you. Have you heard Christ speaking to you? You yearn for that. You want that. There's something in your attitude, a humility, a longing, a hunger, a thirst to hear Jesus speak. And then not only do you yearn for His voice, but you'll run from other voices. Because there's a lot of false voices, a lot of false Christs that have gone out in the world. And in verse 5, it says about the sheep, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but they'll flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, the Lord has put in the church those who are to be His shepherds. And we learn in the interaction with Jesus following His resurrection, His interaction with Peter, that the job of Christ's under-shepherds, His preachers, is what? Three times He asked Peter if he loves him, and Peter says he does. And so Jesus says, well, here's how you're going to show Peter you love me. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And the way that a preacher feeds the people of God as he brings the word of Jesus, and not his own, to bear on their heart and their soul. And if the preacher is not doing that, he shouldn't be there. The preacher will be faithful to bring the soothing words of Scripture to you. The preacher will be faithful to bring the difficult words to bear on your heart and your life. And if you're in a place where that's not happening, then you should leave. You should flee that place. I appreciate being in a congregation of people, in a pulpit, where I know that if I stray from preaching the gospel, I'm going to be held accountable. The elders will speak to me and correct me. I'm thankful that I'm at a place where I don't mind sharing this pulpit. I'm glad for you to hear other preachers come and preach faithfully the Word of God to you. I'm thankful for Jason's presence in the life of this congregation. I'm thankful that there's other godly ministers who can come and preach the Word of God to you. And my prayer is, years and years from now, when I'm no longer around, that behind this pulpit will be men who feed the people of God that He has assembled here. And if they're not, then those people need to go somewhere else. Because that's the call. We are to run from false voices. And then another way that you know that you're really hearing the Word of God, that you're really hearing the voice of Jesus, is that you find rest in His pastures. That's what shepherds do. They are leading you to find rest for your soul. And if your soul is restless, that it will be restless. Augustine's ancient words are true. My soul was restless until it found its rest in you. And your soul will be restless until you're really with Christ, feeding from Him in the pastures that He has given to you. Until you come to that place in your life where Jesus Christ is truly the only means of salvation that you have. Until you come to that place in life where all the other things that you try to use to satisfy your souls, be it the significance of sporting activities or doing well in a classroom or getting the accolades of your peers or getting the attention of the world or being successful or having possessions, all of those things in your life and your mind, they become recognized for what they are. Just idols. Vanity. The only thing that really matters is Christ nourishing your soul. That's how you know you're hearing Him. If everything else is taken away from me, be hard, you might say, I might say. But if everything else was taken away, my health, my life, but I have Christ, then I have all of life that I need. That's how you know you're listening and hearing Him. You can't substitute for Him. You pretend that you're hearing Him. You pretend that you're following Him. You pretend that you're listening to Him. And your false foundation will ultimately be seen for what it is. Now, he goes on. It's not enough only that we're listening and hearing His voice. We also need to know that He lays down His life for the sheep, and they receive life in response. The next portion of this scripture here, Jesus begins to address the truth about the Good Shepherd and about how He not only leads His flock, but He will lay down His life for His flock. And to help you with this, to help you to see this, I want you to remember the numbers 5, 6, and 7. 5, 6, and 7. Five times here in verses 11, 15, 17, and twice in 18, Jesus says, I lay down my life. I lay down my life on my own initiative. Now, this is an incredible thing if we think about it. Most shepherds, if they're worth their weight or if they love or care enough about their sheep and the livelihood that it brings, will defend their sheep. They will fight away the wolf. They will fight away the thief. But if it ultimately comes to dying for the sheep, then most shepherds would probably cut their loss because their life, they would say, would be more valuable than the life of a flock of animals. But Jesus says, I am a good shepherd. He's qualifying what kind of shepherd He is. And in verses 11 and 15, when He says He lays down His life, what does He say He lays it down for? I lay down my life for the sheep. Five times. There's your five. Here's your six. Six times in this gospel, people want to take His life. Jews pick up stones. People surround Him. Plots are made on His life. And six different times Jesus escapes. His life's not taken. And the reason is because it wasn't time for Him to lay it down on His own authority with His own goal in mind. And now you're seven. The seventh time in Jerusalem, when He's surrounded, He succumbed and let them take His life. Because then it was time for Him to die for His sheep. And by His authority, He gave His life over for that reason. He gave His life for His chosen ones, for His sheep. In the Old Testament, when God would talk about the sheep, that would be the sheep of Israel. But you'll notice in verse 16, He says here, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll hear my voice. There'll be one flock of sheep with one shepherd. He's speaking of this expansion of the gospel out into the nations of the earth and to the Gentiles. That there will be people in all days and all ages and all places and all nations who Christ will speak to, for whom Christ has laid down His life, and they will come to Him and receive the life that that he has given to them. And so we want to ask, as we conclude tonight, how does one receive this life that Christ is offering for his sheep? Well, look at verse 14. You will express a personal knowledge of Jesus if you have received this life, and in order to receive this life. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And that's the question. Do you know Jesus? You know, I could take two of you in this room and bring you up here and ask each of you, do you know one another? And you would pretty readily be able to tell me yes or no, whether you know that person or not. The president could come to town again. And I could ask you, do you know the president? And you'd pretty readily be able to tell me whether you're an acquaintance of the president or not. You should be able to answer this question then. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him the way the psalmist did in that most famous psalm, Psalm 23? Have you ever thought, as you sung that or read that hundreds of times perhaps, how personalized it is? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me down to lie. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. Can you really put those words on your lips with experience and the knowledge that it's true, that Jesus is my shepherd? My life verse from when I became a Christian nearly 30 years ago speaks to this. And I challenge myself on occasion, is this still true in my life? I remember there was times and days when I was so excited about that verse. Other times it can wane when I drift. But it always calls me back. Jesus praying to the Father in John 17:3 and saying, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do I know Jesus? I hope you say in your heart, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And then you ask God then to receive you like his own son, if you want this life and if you have this life. Look at verse 15. Jesus says in verse 14, I know my own and my own know me. And then he says in verse 15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you ever think that Jesus has to worry about the Father not knowing him? I mean, we don't even think that way. Of course, the Holy Father knows his Holy Son as they dwell together in the Trinity. The Father knows the Son perfectly. The Son knows the Father perfectly. There's nothing separating them. There's nothing they're holding back from one another. The Father receives his Son gladly into his fellowship with the fullness that his infinite heart can experience. And his joy over his Son, heaven itself could not contain. When he saw his Son on this earth, heaven would open up. And he would say of his Son, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Of course he knows his Son. And of course his Son knows him. Just recently read a book about a British naval lieutenant's historical fiction fighting during the Napoleonic War. The whole book and the drama of the book hinges on this lieutenant being court-martialed. And the case is really going to be determined over the identity of a figure that was slain in the battle. The only problem is is that this figure, this dead man, was shot in the head and through the face. And so if he's identified to be one person, the lieutenant's going to hang. But if he's someone else, his life will be spared. I just said that for all time, the Father has known the Son and the Son has known the Father. But there's one awful time when that wasn't true. Jesus was on the cross. Isaiah says that he was so marred, so disfigured by our sin being put on him. The Father didn't even recognize him. He turned his face from him. He couldn't bear to look. But then he turned it back and accepted what his Son had done. And showed that he accepted it by raising him up from the grave. Never, ever, ever to be disfigured again. And the identity of Jesus Christ is your only hope for life and salvation. And identifying with him and receiving him and knowing him is your only hope. And have you gone to God and said, Father, receive me like you receive your own Son? For he died for me. Now you've received him back into glory. What he's done for me, accept and receive me as well. You have to ask him. You have to ask him. And he will do it. And then just live the abundant life then he has purchased for you. Jesus said in verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. For some people, this life that Jesus speaks about, this abundance, it seems to escape them. They don't know, how do I get it? How do I hold on to it? What do I have to do? Well, let me ask you a few questions. How does a kite fly? You launch it. How does a bike move? You pedal it. How does a baseball travel? You throw it. How does bread satisfy? You eat it. How does water quench thirst? You drink it. So how is abundant life lived? You live it. You live it. You ask God for His Spirit. And He will give you His Spirit and you will receive it until your cup overflows. You obey God as He tells you to by expressing the joy of your salvation when you worship. And what might start off small and a smile that you can barely crack grows and grows on you until your joy cannot be contained. When He tells you to go and witness to other people and you're scared and your knees are knocking, you just go and do it. And you begin to realize you can't stop holding back what God has done for you through His Son. How does the gospel work? You believe it. How do sheep live? They follow Jesus. That's it. That's it. Let's pray.